If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 6. And if you can believe it, we're actually going to finish Colossians next week, which if you've been here for a while, you may not realize how amazing it is that we're finishing a book in a single summer, you know. How long have you been doing Genesis? 6 years? That's what we're doing in the fall. And so we're also going to be finishing, only 5 years, so not bad. And then we're finishing that in the fall, so it's been a pretty monumental year. You know, we finished John, we're going to finish Colossians, and we're going to finish Genesis. But now to the sermon, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may speak it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let us pray. Lord, you are good, and we look into your word. Please help us, strengthen us, as we come here to one of the last parts of Colossians, that we may see you more clearly, that these words we would be able to apply to our lives, that we could live lives that reflect the beauty of our Savior and the glory of our God. We thank you, Lord. You are good, and all you do is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I used to lead a Bible study with college students, what to me feels like many years ago, which to others might not. And I remember this one person that started coming to Bible study. She came from a different faith background, and she came just because we had dinner. So if you're not understanding what I'm saying, she came just to eat. So she would eat, and we would invite her to stay in Bible study, and she would say, no, I don't want to do that. So she would come and eat the food that I made mostly, and then leave. But I was like, I don't know what to do. You don't want to be forceful. It's okay. At least she's interacting with people. That happened for a whole year. Okay? The next year, she came, and she would stay for the prayer. It took about 2 or 3 months, and then she would stay for the Bible study. And then, I remember, I tried to hand her a Bible, and and she was honestly repulsed by it. She says, I don't want to hold that. I don't think that's true. But she kept coming. Third year, we started going through the book of Romans. And in it, it says how God's wrath and judgment is upon us. And I remember the look on her face, and she looked at me and she said, why should I care what God thinks about me? I was like, you should, right? Like, I didn't know what to say. It's like, I wasn't expecting. You should. And now I'd say, I think you do, whether you realize it or not. Third year, she finally took a Bible. Fourth year, she stayed and started sharing. By the sixth year, I know what you're thinking. College is 4 years. She ended up staying longer. I saw her be baptized. It is amazing to me how God works in the lives of people, and especially those that are often antagonistic towards the faith, towards Christianity. And I promise you, it's not because of something I said or because I came up with better solutions or because even my food was that good. It's honestly because God is always working. It's amazing when someone comes to the faith, when their eyes are open to their sin, how somebody that says, why should I care what God thinks about me, in a few years' time repents and acknowledges God and Christ. When their eyes are open, Paul is talking to the Colossians about how the gospel changes lives. He took the time to explain who Jesus is by the Christ Him. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, he challenges their context, all the different ideas that are assailing them from every side, and how they need to hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Chapter 3, he brings it home. He says, you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, this is how you live. And here at the end, after he's talked about who Jesus is, who they are, what they are to put off in sin, what they are to put on in Christ, and then their deepest relationships, whether familial, marital, or even in work, he talks about strangers. He talks about outsiders, how the gospel deals with us in every aspect of our lives. And now he calls them to be part of that work. The mystery of Christ, which Paul has spent 4 chapters elaborating. Paul calls them to live gospel-centered lives and for them to also proclaim by their lives and by their words the mystery of Christ. He focuses on the content of their message and the manner in which they share it. Colossae was perhaps, as we said in the beginning of the summer, the most insignificant church that Paul ever wrote to. But they had a significant mission to declare the mystery of Christ. We see in these verses, because of the grace of God, they and us can declare the mystery of Christ. And we declare the mystery of Christ by 3 things. By being watchful and in steadfast prayer, by effectively walking in wisdom, and by responding with gracious speech. So because of the grace of God, we can declare the mystery of Christ by being watchful in steadfast prayer, by effectively walking in wisdom, and by responding with gracious speech. And so first, being watchful in steadfast prayer. Paul encourages them to be steadfast in prayer, watchful and full of thanksgiving. Then we get an insight into the apostle's own prayer requests, that they would pray also for him, that God would open a door to share the gospel and that he would be able to make it clear, which is any preacher's prayer. So if you ever pray for me, Luke, pray that we should preach as we ought. We also get the insight that he's in prison, which is kind of shocking. When you're going through hard times, what is it that you pray for? What is it that you ask for prayer for what you're going through? Paul almost seems unconcerned about the fact that he's in jail. He's concerned about the gospel. Paul is in prison, and his main concern is that he would be clear. He would be clear in sharing the gospel, that he would have opportunities to declare the mystery of Christ. The command that he gives them 3 commands: prayer, walking, talking. Right? Prayer, walking, talking. But this first command is to be steadfast in prayer, to be watchful and full of thanksgiving. Steadfastness means to be praying continually in constant prayer about everything, to bring everything to the Lord. Watchfulness implies being alert and aware of this, which issues to pray for. We see a similar idea in Ephesians. It's not the sort of watchfulness where you're waiting for the Lord to return, even though we should be doing that, but watchfulness in the midst of trials and difficulties and temptations, in the midst of life, and always looking out for one another. And thankfulness. The disposition of our hearts towards God in prayer is one of thanksgiving. Now, this command can be taken as praying in general, which is a good application. But because of the context of verses 3 and 4, we can also conclude that he wants them to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. The purpose of their prayer becomes clear because what Paul asks for is for an open door and for clarity. The incredible humility that we see here is that Paul understands that every opportunity to share the gospel of God is by God's sovereign care. He does not trust in his own power or eloquence to create opportunities to share the gospel. It is the grace of God working in the heart of people that allows us to share the mystery of Christ. What makes someone want to listen to the gospel? Is it food? Is it how well you say it? Is it that you go and put your words into a thesaurus so they're fancier words? No, the power of God. And so Paul prays, God changes hearts. So we lift up our heart to him in prayer, from whom all blessings flow. And don't misunderstand, Paul prays for clarity. Clarity is important, and for opportunity. But it is God who is at work, always. The fact that we're all in this room It's because God is at work, always. So I want you to be encouraged to pray for yourselves, to pray with your families, that we may declare as individuals and as that community the mystery of Christ. If your heart feels cold to the gospel, pray about that. If you feel anxious about sharing with others, pray about that. If you are excited to share but often find yourself stumbling over words or not really listening to others, pray about that. As we pray, we also remember we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray, we remember the Savior, and our trust and dependence on him grows. God is sovereign, but the means by which he has ordained for the saving of people is the proclamation of the gospel in the ministry of men. Which brings me to my next request. Pray for Luke. Pray for me. Pray for Ethan. As we declare the mystery of Christ, pray for Ethan every Thursday night during the school year as they have large group. Pray for Luke every Wednesday. That's when he prepares his sermons. I'm sorry, Luke. Your secret's out. But if you think of him on Wednesday, pray for him. Pray for me the whole week. It takes me a whole week. Luke, just Wednesday. Pray for us, that we speak as we ought, that we understand deeply the truth of God, that we don't depend on ourselves, but on God who is working, because the power comes from God, and so does the opportunity. Because of the grace of God, we can declare the mystery of Christ by being watchful and steadfast in constant prayer. Second, effectively living in wisdom. And that's from verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. The second command that we see here is that of walking with wisdom towards outsiders. Walking with wisdom is an invitation by the apostle in living an examined life, to reflect upon their actions and to align those actions with the truths of Scripture. Colossians has talked about wisdom a lot, mostly in the positive sense, once in the negative sense when talking about the false teachers. Here, the Colossians are called to live out of true wisdom which flows from Christ alone. One commentator noted, walking in wisdom is to conduct oneself in such a way as to be conducive to sharing the gospel. They are to live examined lives and to reflect how their lives reflect their message. In other words, the gospel is proclaimed to them, their lives are changed, but now the work that is left to the Colossians is to look at their lives and look at Scripture and say, where does it not align? What's off? How am I living in light of what I know to be true? Then we are to consider, what does that mean in what we show others? Outsiders here, right? Walking in wisdom towards who? Outsiders. It's reflecting those who are outside of the church, to those that do not believe the gospel. And where Paul before had asked for prayer for himself in preaching, here he challenges the disciples in their living. The apostle is asking them to consider how they present themselves, because they are called to reflect Christ to those around them. This is a sobering truth, that we both show Jesus by what we say and what we do. That there has to be integrity in how we do things and what we say we believe. Our lives reflect the gospel we believe. The apostle reminds the believers at Colossae of that fact. Second, it challenges us to make the best use of the time. The implication being that we have limited time and that there are ways that we can misuse time. I know, because sometimes I misuse time. This is all tied together by the gospel reality that Paul has been explaining for 4 chapters, and the fact that we are called to declare the mystery of Christ. In some ways, he is challenging them to live out of the gospel truth by living an examined life. When I graduated college, I moved back here, which is a small town. And I had a friend who lived in the suburbs. He lived in the Chicago suburbs, and he told me, you don't understand. Champagne is like a bubble. And I had the hard time of telling him, I don't think you understand. The suburbs are like a bubble. It is hard to see outside of what you think you can see. To look at things objectively is a lot harder. I don't know how else to say this. Most people really that I've met and myself don't actually do that well. To be able to think about how you think is really quite difficult. And it is really easy to get into echo chambers. We all do it. Just ask anybody that's on TikTok. The algorithm works for a reason, because it gives you what they think you want to hear. It is so easy to walk out of a conversation and just take out of the conversation what you wanted to hear in the first place. If you do not believe me, sit down with those that know you best, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child, or a close friend, and ask them this simple question. If you could name one thing that I could improve, what would it be? Or do you notice anything in how I carry myself or relate to people that I might be blind to? The psalmist proclaims, who can discern his own errors? Ask that question of those you love, and then reflect upon these words. The gospel allows us to live examined lives. An examined life is one where we see ourselves clearly. And again, that is a really difficult thing to do. Paul is not just asking us to examine our lives, however, in light of people's opinions, but in light of the gospel, in light of the mystery of Christ, you can really tell the depth that the gospel has in someone's life by their ability to deal with critique. If you are crushed by critique or obsessed with critiquing others, those are usual red flags towards immaturity. It is really most harmful when those two kinds of people meet, because chaos is sure to follow. But the gospel allows us to live examined lives, to know that there are blind spots that we have. We can look at ourselves genuinely. We all have areas of growth, and we are works in progress. It can be the way that you manage money or the way that you handle disappointment. It can be the way that you use free time or the interactions that you have with others. You either talk too much or too little. You may not express your emotions at all or not regulate them in a mature way. And the list goes on and on and on. The scripture calls us to live examined lives and to look at our lives and look at scripture and ask the question, where is God calling me to grow? Walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. This growth is what shows Christ to others. You may be thinking about what I'm saying and think that it is a command to perfection. We can think, because we are to make the best use of the time and towards outsiders, that we think it all depends on us, that we have to be perfect. And sometimes you can hear what I'm saying and think that I'm asking you to perform, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Paul, when giving an advice to young pastor Timothy, gives him this short exhortation: practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Do not get me wrong. If you make a mistake, or if you ask your family or friends that question, you are going to hear things that you don't like. That's good. I've done it. I heard things that I didn't like. I'll probably do it again, and I'll probably hear things that I don't like again. We are called to repent and apologize. We do not have to be afraid to examine our lives, because that is the way we actually reflect the mystery of Christ. It is in repentance and in the slow process of change that we reflect God's grace and glory in our lives. Because when people see our lives as flawed as they are and see the glory of God in the midst of that, they will see Christ. Because who can change hearts? Who can change lives? It is not the power of the flesh. It is the power of God. Only Christ can help us truly and deeply to grow. The power comes from prayer to our Father. The change comes from Christ. And so I'd encourage you, walk wisely. Everyone has blind spots in any age, in any time. And there's only one place where we finally make it home. It's in heaven. But because of the grace of God, we can declare the mystery of Christ by effectively walking in wisdom. And third, responding with gracious speech. These verses are challenging on the surface. The two commands are challenging. Pray always, you know? Walk in wisdom? But this one feels like the cherry on top. This one, to me at least, feels the hardest. Let your speech always be gracious. He does not say let your speech sometimes be gracious. Try to let your speech mostly be gracious. He says let your speech always with gracious, seasoned with salt, which doesn't seem too bad, but feels like he's repeating himself. And then what it feels like a mountain to me, he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Each person? Do you know how hard it is to answer a single person? That your speech would be gracious and that you would know how to answer each person. Maybe it seems easy to you, but as someone who spends their life answering people's questions, it's a lot harder than you think, because there's a lot of questions to be had, and I'm not omniscient. Always gracious, knowing each person. I honestly don't know if there's a harder command in Scripture. There probably is, and you probably have questions about it. See what I mean? Your speech or words here is just referencing the general conversations, and always being gracious and is conveying the idea of God's grace that is shown in what we say. In other words, the command is for whenever we speak that we would show God's grace. Paul is giving a command to the Colossians on how they are to live before unbelievers, and in particularly how their lives and words at all times show forth the gospel that they believe. The words that they say at all times reflects the Savior they have come to trust. Knowing how to answer each person is therefore not just an encouragement to know everything anybody's ever going to ask ever, but it is that regardless of our response, it reflects God's grace. Our words and our manner show forth the gospel that we believe. It is in this way that we also declare the mystery of Christ. The gospel of our Savior has an impact in all the aspects of our lives. It impacts our words, not just when we are here or in Bible study, but all of our words. Does grace flow from your lips? That's the question that Paul is asking them. When Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, he says, on that last day, you will stand before God and give an account for what? Every reckless word, which is a sobering thought. The Colossians would be tempted in several ways to either compromise their message or become antagonistic, to view themselves as victims. Yet Paul in prison writes to them to be gracious in their responses. And the context is really important. Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison. He is preaching in chains, and he says, hey, let your words be seasoned with salt. Because the way that they respond reflects their king. Do your responses reflect your ego, your pride, your sense of superiority? Do your words reflect your insecurity, your self-pity, or false humility? No, they should not. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but no one can master the tongue. He who does so is a perfect man. So what are we to do? I was listening to this podcast once. I'm going to tell you what it is. And the person, they were intervening in a person's life that was struggling with substance abuse. And they were actually doing it in quite a harsh way. And I just remember the person shouted back, the reason you don't understand mercy is because you've never needed it. The reason you don't understand grace is because you've never experienced it. Which is partially true. That was about 4 or 5 years ago. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. Because the words that we say and how we communicate something says something about our hearts. It does. You can argue your points, but how you say something and what you say communicates something about our hearts. Now, we live in a culture where everybody's pretty much easily offended. I'm not saying that's the measurement, but you know your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes not saying something says something about our hearts. When I was a kid, I lied, and I told my mom I was just in a really hard spot. And, you know, she always had these one-liners. She would just say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You lied because you wanted to lie. That's what's in your heart. You're harsh because that's what's in your heart. You lie because that's what's in your heart. You're afraid because that's what's in your heart. But there is someone who changes hearts. We need to see our hearts. If you want to see your sin, I think there is no better way than to examine your words, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a heart who knows and understands the depth of the mercy of God will overflow with mercy. For those that are in Christ Jesus, our hearts are changed. Now, it doesn't mean our words are perfect, but it means that there is a greater power at work, that we can repent, which allows us to show grace to those who err with words, because we are also forgiven. Which is actually another way that you can really see where your heart is at. It's not only by the words you say, but how you respond to words said to you. When Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. A heart that understands grace will overflow with grace. Words of repentance and grace flow from a heart changed by the gospel truth. Words of humility flow from a heart changed by the gospel. It is not our perfect words, but when confronted with our sin, we depend on our Savior, and that changes the way that we speak and what we say. Because of the grace of God, we declare Christ through our gracious responses, because only Christ can change a heart that way. I'm not telling you to be slick with your words, to be smooth. I'm telling you to be honest. To be honest with our failures and our shortcomings. To be honest with yourself when you gossip or critique. To be honest with yourself when you're overly sensitive and defensive. And to repent. And I need to repent too. And in that, we show forth the mystery of Christ. And all of this, always proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Paul spent 4 chapters getting here, but for 4 chapters, he went on and on and on about one thing: him we proclaim. Let us proclaim Christ, repentance and the truth of God, salvation for sinners, and live as those that believe that truth. It is God's grace working in our lives through prayer, wisdom, and speech that we reflect the gospel we proclaim. Him we proclaim. Christ we reflect. So let us, with great joy and thankfulness, reflect Christ to the world around us, that by his grace we declare the mystery of Christ in prayer, in wisdom, and in the way that we speak. Let us pray. Lord, you are gracious and true. All your ways are loving and are faithful. Help us, Lord, as we walk towards outsiders, as we think of those who do not know you, that we could be bold in proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the mystery of Christ, and that our lives would reflect that truth, both in the way that we live, in the mistakes when we admit them, when we reflect upon our words and go to you in repentance, that others may see our progress and glorify you, that they would see our lives not as people that have it all together, but as people that are depending on the only true Savior, as people who live free because we are free in Christ, as people that are free from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt that it brings and the judgment that it casts upon us, and trust fully in God's varied grace in our lives. Lord, help us to reflect that truth in our lives and in our words. Help us to pray for those around us. Help us to pray for our city and our students, that they may come to know the truth of the gospel, that they may come to see you as you are freely offered. Lord, we pray even for this year that people would come to know you, that your gospel would be preached not only here at All Souls, but in all gospel preaching churches here in Champaign-Urbana. Lord, how we long for people to see you, for your name to be hallowed and glorified among us here in Champaign and Illinois and in our nation. Lord, you alone are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And regardless of the circumstances of life, you are true. We ask that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, that we may preach the truth of the gospel, and that people would come to know you. Help us to not be distracted or varied. Help us to be honest with ourselves about our sins and our immaturities, and go to you always, and to trust in you and in the Holy Spirit that is working in our lives through your word. We look to you. We trust in you. You are good, and all you do is good, and your mercies, O Lord, are new every morning. Help us to cry out as Paul did, that him we proclaim. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.